Verse 30, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached, that we have a place where we can stand forth and proclaim the word of God and do so in a way that is in line with the instruction to be dispensational and rightly divide the word of truth. We're grateful for the saints that are here. We pray for those that are not for whatever reason, whether they're away traveling for the holiday or just prohibited by the weather. We pray that you'll be with them and that they'll rest in your word and in your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot of things that we could discuss here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, related to the issue of the announcement of the birth of Christ by Gabriel to Mary here in Luke chapter 1. We want to look at and focus our attention today on just one specific aspect of what is said here this morning, and look at it maybe in a way that you haven't considered it before this morning. And that's the question of the fact that Jesus, look with me at verse 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." Jesus Christ is said in the Scripture to be the Son of the Highest. And what we want to do today and next week is look at some things about what that means with respect to who Christ is and what he was supposed to accomplish. Last Sunday with the Christmas program, we focused on an evangelistic sermon, looking at why Christ came into the world from the standpoint of saving sinners and dying for sin and giving his life as a ransom for all, Paul talks about, and some of those issues related to salvation. Today what we want to do is look at some things related to Christ being the Son of the Highest with respect to some dispensational truth that we need to make sure that we acknowledge in the Scripture. Now, the word highest, capital H, highest, appears twice in this passage. Look at verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Drop down to verse 35. It says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." So twice in this passage, as Gabriel is announcing to Mary the fact that she is going to have a son, and so on, the word highest appears twice in this passage. And so we want to understand some things about what that means. And again, I do apologize. I am struggling here a little bit with my voice, as I do have a cold. So just please bear with me. Look at verse 31. Look with me at verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." It's very interesting when you consider the fact that Mary was never given a choice of what she was going to name this child. From the time she is told that she is going to have a child, without having had a physical relationship with a man, she is told not only that she will have the child, but she is told what she is to name the child. So the child's name is determined before the announcement is even made to Mary, and the name that she is to call him is Jesus. Now, verse 32 elaborates a little bit on that name, Jesus. Look at verse 32. "He shall be great," it says, "and shall be called the Son of" who? "The Highest." So Jesus, this child that she is going to conceive in verse 31 and is going to name Jesus at the end of verse 31, verse 32 is telling you some things about him. Number one, it tells you he shall be great. The second thing it tells you is that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So Jesus is going to be called or known as the Son of the Highest, according to verse 32. And then you read on and it says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So Jesus, number one, is going to be great in verse 32. Number two, is going to be called or known as the Son of the Highest. Number three, he is going to inherit the throne of David, it says at the end of verse 32. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. Okay, so there's four things now that verses 32 and 33 are elaborating on with respect to Jesus at the end of verse 31. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the notice of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. So you've got five statements there. He's going to be called great. I'm sorry, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Third, the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David. Fourth, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And fifth, of his kingdom there's not going to be any what? Any end. Now, of those statements, this morning what I want to focus on is that second phrase, or that second descriptor of Christ, when it says in verse 32, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Turn with me if you would quick. Hold your hand there. We're going to come back there. Turn with me if you would to Matthew chapter 1 quick. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. It's an interesting thing to consider. It's just, sometimes when you study the Scriptures, you read things over and over and over again, and you sort of miss stuff. And then all of a sudden, you'll be reading it or studying it in a particular way, and something will jump out at you that you never really noticed before, hadn't considered in a particular way. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make a public example of, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So understand what's going on here. This is potentially highly scandalous, that Joseph would be taking a wife that is carrying a child that he has not had anything to do with. You can imagine the reaction of the community. Here's Mary pregnant and Joseph saying, I don't know anything about it. And everyone's like, well, yeah, right. You don't know anything about it, right? So the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. He's contemplating not going through with marrying her as a result of this. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says, look, you need to do this because what's going on with Mary, the child that she's carrying, is conceived of the Holy Ghost. We'll see more about that later. Now notice, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? What I noticed here is that Joseph, God, has already named the child before the announcement is made. Before the announcement is made to Mary in Luke 1, before the announcement is made to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1, the child is already named. God has already named the child Jesus, and it seems as though he does so in faith, knowing that this child is going to be the one that saves his people from their what? From their sins. So, when the child is born and Mary and Joseph say his name's Jesus, they're just doing what they've already been instructed by God the Father through the angel to do, and really the one that has named the child is who? Is God. God has already named him and does so in faith based upon what he knows his son will accomplish. And so when he's actually born, when the time is accomplished, as it says in Luke 2, that she should bring the child forth, she gives to the baby the name that God has already determined the baby or the child would have according to what the Scriptures are teaching here. Now, come back with me if you would to Luke chapter 1. So you need to understand. Nobody told Becky and I what to name our children. Okay, we decided that. A couple weeks back I talked to you about the significance of naming things in the Scriptures and what names mean and how people take great care in choosing a name oftentimes for their children and so forth, and that you should have more thought and insight and thinking into what you're going to name your children than you would say the family goldfish or whatever, okay? Because it's a significant thing. So God the Father is involved in naming the child and making sure that the child is going to carry the name that he wants him to have. You see that twice in Matthew, and then again in Luke. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. Well, verse 34, you have Mary's objection. She says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Mary asks the logical question here. How in the world can I be with child if I have never had a husband or never been with a man? Now watch the answer here, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now, is that the first time we've read this? What does it say in Matthew chapter 1? It says that the child that is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, Mary makes the objection in verse 34. She says, How is this going to be? Verse 35, the angel answers, Son of her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Notice, and the power of who? The Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? Of God. So notice what's going on. There's a lot of things that are happening here. But twice in this passage, back in verse 32, we're told that Jesus will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, I call Andrew my son because I'm responsible for him. I'm his father, right? And therefore, we had the responsibility of naming him. If you look at verse 32, at verse 31 and 32, you understand that the angel announces to Mary what she's going to call his name. Verse 32, you have the statement that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then in verse 35 you have, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and notice, the power of the Highest shall what? Overshadow thee. Who's responsible for this birth? The Godhead. When I say the Godhead, I mean all three members of the Trinity are going to be involved here, as we're going to look at later. The child is going to be conceived in her, it says, of the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow. And he will be known as the Son of the Highest, according to verse 32. Now, some things we want to look at here. The Highest. The Highest is, whoever this individual is directly involved with the conception of Jesus Christ to the degree that Christ is known as or will be called the Son of the Highest. Come with me to look at Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 14. The night Jesus is born, the shepherds are in the field, starting at verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Now watch verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising who? Who are they praising? They're praising God and saying. So in their praise to God, what verse 14 is going to do is tell you what they are saying while they are praising God. Look at verse 14. And saying, Glory to God in the what? Highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward who? You see that there? They're singing glory to God in the what? The Highest. The child is the Son of the Highest. The child is the result of the, partly the result of the Highest overshadowing Mary as the Holy Ghost is going to conceive the child in her womb. Go back to chapter 1 of Luke and look at verse 76. Now, hopefully you recall Luke chapter 1. If you don't, I'll just tell you a few things about it quickly. The father of John the Baptist is Zacharias, the priest, who receives a similar visitation that he's going to have a child, and he doesn't believe it, so he is struck dumb until the time that his child is born, and his son is going to be the forerunner of Jesus, who is John the Baptist in the outworking of time. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the what? The Highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. So you have the prophet of the highest, who's going to go before and prepare the way for the Lord, and the Lord is identified in chapter 1 as Jesus, who shall be called the Son of who? The Highest. Now, this is interesting. Come with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8. This expression, the Highest, capital H, who is this referring to? Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 28. Luke chapter 8, verse 28. The context here is Jesus casting the demons out of the maniac of Gadara. Verse 28, well, we should probably understand, go to verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee. And they went forth, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now notice, and when he saw who? When he saw who? Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God most what? High." Now, Luke chapter 1 said that Jesus, that the child that would be born would be called the Son of who? God. But it also said that he would be the Son of who? The Highest. So here you have a situation where the demon that is in the maniac of Gadara, when Jesus comes to him, he identifies him and speaks to him. Look at verse 28 again. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." You see there in verse 28 the expression "Most High"? That expression "Most High" there is the same word that's translated "highest" in the verses we've been looking at in Luke chapter 1. So, the Highest is the equivalent to the idea of God Most High. Okay? That's the idea. Let's look at some more references. Come over to Acts chapter 7. Go over to Acts chapter 7. All of these verses we're going to be looking at are a translation of the same Greek word in English to help you understand what's going on here. Come over to Acts chapter 7. Look with me at verse 48. Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Notice. Howbeit, notice, the Most what? High, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and saith the prophets. Well, who's that? Look at verse 46. Then he found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Who's the Most High there? The Most High is obviously who? It's obviously God. Jesus is going to be known as the Son of the Most High. This expression "Most High" is a word in the Scripture to identify God. And when I say God, I mean God the Father in this case. So Jesus is the Son. He'll be known, Luke chapter 1 verse 32, as the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, when he's conceived in Mary, it says that the power of the Highest overshadowed her. Jesus is identified by the demons and the maniac of Gadara as the Son of God Most High. Here, the idea is that God, or the Most High, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Come to Acts 16. Come over to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 17. It says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High." What's the next word? God. Folks, who is the Highest in Luke chapter 1? The Highest in Luke chapter 1 is God the Father. And it is a specific title. He is the Highest. In these verses, he's identified as the Most High God. He is in other words, there is no being that would supersede or surpass God in the expression, when you use the expression the Most High. He is God Almighty, in other words. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Come over to Hebrews chapter 7. All these words, the Most High God, the highest, all of these are translations of that same Greek word, indicating something very specific about who God is, and thereby extension who Christ is. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of who? The Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and did what? Blessed him. So folks, we have all these examples of the highest being associated with the idea of the Most High God. This is a very specific term in the Bible that means something very important. So when Jesus is identified as the Son of the Highest in Luke chapter 1 by the angel Gabriel, who's announcing to Mary that she's going to have the child, and the child is conceived within Mary through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Highest overshadowing her, they are all involved here in the incarnation of Christ. They are all involved in the second member of the Godhead taking upon Himself human form. And He is identified, the little baby that's in the manger will be known as the Son of the Most High, or the Son of the Highest. So, what's in a name? Come on. Now this verse, before you turn to Genesis, look at verse 1 here again in Hebrews 7. For Melchizedek, king of Salem, praised the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. So this is referring here to a historical event that actually occurred. To understand what the expression Most High means, come with me if you would to Exodus chapter 14. Go over to Exodus chapter 14. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 14. Now, Hebrews 7 is talking about a meeting between Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and Abraham. Genesis 14, verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine," notice, "and he was the priest of" who? "The Most High God." Now, where have we seen that expression already? Well, we saw it in Hebrews 7, we saw it in Acts 16, we saw it in Acts 7, we saw the term highest twice in Luke chapter 1. Okay? Now read on. Verse 19, "And he blessed him." Now watch this. "And he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of" what? "Heaven and earth." Now, what does it mean to be the Most High God? The Most High God is defined there in verse 19 as the one that is the possessor of heaven and what? And earth. Okay? So, when Jesus Christ is identified as the Son of the Highest, it is a very specific term that is going to relate to some very specific things that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to accomplish. Verse 20. "And God, and blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand," which is what Hebrews 7 was getting at. Notice, "and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Salem said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand unto" who? "The Lord," notice, "the Most High God, the possessor of" what? "Heaven and earth." Folks, in the Scripture, what does it mean? What does this term mean, the Most High God? What does this term mean, the highest? This term mean in the Most High, the Most High God, the highest? It's referring to a specific function of God Almighty, the Lord, as the possessor of heaven and what? Of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to think about that for a few minutes. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven, singular, and the what? And the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The term Most High God means to be the one that possesses what? Heaven and earth. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. Folks, when Christ is born, yes, Christ is coming into the world to save mankind from their sin. Absolutely, that is true. But there is more going on in the eternal plans and purposes of God when Christ is born than just for Him to die for sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. That is certainly not inconsequential or insignificant. It's a big deal. And the accomplishment of the plan of God is going to be contingent and rely upon the fact that Christ is going to do that. But Christ is going to do far more in terms of accomplishing something that the Godhead has determined should be accomplished than simply to die for sin, as though I don't mean to diminish that for the major accomplishment that that is. But there's more going on than just that. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, just a couple words about this. If you study this passage, what you'll realize is that this passage is a proverb that Israel is going to recite to Lucifer in the end as he's thrown into, you know, as he's dealt with eternally. And what it's doing is it's recounting what his original boast was. Okay? What his original contention was that made him the enemy of God. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Notice. For thou, here it is, it's past tense. For thou hast said where? So what they're doing here is they're reviewing his past personal history of what he said in his heart in the past. Okay? Now, there are five I will statements here. Notice them with me. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thy heart, number one, I will ascend where? Into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the congregation of the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now watch the last one, it's important. I will be like who? Now what does that mean? What does that phrase mean, the Most High? What does that title mean? Genesis chapter 14, it means to be the possessor of what? So when Lucifer, the summation of the previous four I will statements is found in the fifth when he says, I will be like who? I will be like the Most High. When he says that, what he's meaning to imply is that he wants to be the one that possesses what? Heaven and earth. He wants to be the one to sit upon the throne of accountability in heaven and earth. He is saying that he wants to be like the Most High in that he is the one that possesses both heaven and what? And earth. Now it's interesting. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There are two names for Satan given in the Scriptures, folks. Paul, in Ephesians 2, calls him the prince, the power of what? The air. You have to understand, when Satan says, I will be like the Most High, he is after something very specific. He wants to be the one that controls the governmental structures of heaven and earth. He wants to be the one to sit on those higher echelon thrones of accountability. He wants to be the one that all of the universe answers to and be the one that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, notice, according to the prince, the power of what? The air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Folks, when Paul talks about, we just preached all summer in Paul on the issue of the battlefield of the mind and our spiritual warfare. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Okay? He's talking about how there's principalities and powers in heavenly places that are wicked, that are aligned against the church, the body of Christ, that stand in opposition to Paul and his message and his apostleship and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We went over all that stuff when we studied the issues of the battlefield of mind. Here we see that Satan is referred to as, one of the titles given to him in the Scripture is he is the prince, the power of the air. Come over to Ezekiel 28. Come over to Ezekiel 28. Folks, when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High, he goes out and executes a plan of evil, if you will, to see to it that he usurps God's authority in heaven and in earth. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, we just studied this passage not long ago, so we're going to read through portions of this pretty quickly. Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was what? Found in thee. Now watch this. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You notice there in verse 16, at the beginning it says, for the multitude of thy merchandise. A lot of merchandising going on this time of year. Turn on the TV and you see all the commercials, wall-to-wall commercials about the last second sale before Christmas and how much money you can save if you go to X, Y, Z store. Right? A lot of merchandising. A lot of politicking. A lot of selling of things going on. Well, that's what Lucifer does. He says, that's what I want. I want to be like the Most High. And so he goes out and sells politics, merchandises, a plan amongst the angelic beings up there in the heavenly places to go along with him in his supposition that he should be the one that sits up there on that throne of accountability. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. He's up there trafficking this stuff. He's peddling it. He's selling it. He's merchandising it. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Folks, what Lucifer does is he says, you know what? I want to be like the Most High. I want this throne. I want this throne. I want to sit upon the sides of the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I want to be like the Most High. And he goes out there amongst the angelic realm and he goes, who's with me? And a bunch of them do what? Rebel. Come over to Job 15. When Job talks about the heavens, he expresses God's attitude towards them. Job 15:15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. No, yea, the heavens are not what? Clean in His sight. Why are they not clean in His sight? Because there's principalities, there's powers, there's spiritual wickedness where? In high places that are occupying these positions of authority. Why? Because Lucifer, in his desire and his quest to be like the Most High, went out and merchandised and trafficked and sold a bill of goods amongst the angelic realm to follow him in his rebellion and support him in his desire to be like the Most High. And so when God looks at the heavens out there right now, He says they're not what? They're not clean. Why? Because they're occupied by Satan, who is the prince, the power of what? The air. He is the ruling, governing authority right now out there in that second heaven. And he became such by usurping God's authority and leading this rebellion against God. Now there's another title for Satan in the Scriptures. Come to John chapter 12. Come over to John chapter 12. Listen, folks, if he's going to be like the Most High, he's got to possess the throne of accountability and the throne of authority in how many different realms? Two. Because what does it mean to be the Most High? To be the Most High means to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. So the prince of power of the air is a terminology that distinguishes his governmental authority that he possesses right now out there in the heavenly places of the second heaven. God looks at it and He says they're not clean. The book of Isaiah, when we study the Day of the Lord Project, talks about how He's gonna shake the heavens and He's gonna remove the hosts of the high ones that are on high that are against Him. And He's gonna kick them out and send them where? To the earth. We'll study some of that stuff next week if we have time. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we see the earthly side of this. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this what? World. Now shall the prince of this world be what? See, Satan is the prince, the power of the air, but he's also the prince of this what? This world. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 30. John 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. Hereafter will I not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, what? Cometh. Folks, you know the story. When it comes time to betray Jesus over to be crucified, does Satan let Judas take care of this on his own? No, the scripture says that Satan entered into who? Judas. To betray him. Okay? There's something going on here spiritually. Look at chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16 of John, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Folks, Satan is referred to in the Scripture as the prince, the power of the air, as the prince of this world, because in his desire to be like the Most High, he hatched a plan. He conceived of a plan to go out and possess the authority in heaven and earth for who? Himself. In the angelic world, in the heavenly realm, he does it by going out and merchandising this plan and trafficking it and getting a third of the heavenly host to agree with him in his rebellion against God. In the earth, who does God put on the earth and say, have dominion over it, subdue it, and rule over it? Come to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl there, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image, in the image of God made he them, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth where? Who did God entrust the earth to? Adam. Okay? So if authority, God, the God-given authority in the earth, God invested in Adam. He invested in mankind. And He puts Adam in the earth and He says, here's the earth that I've made, Adam. It's your job to keep it, to run it, to till it, to have dominion over what I've made. Who's going to come along and through deception and deceit deceive man into disobeying God? Satan. And when Adam and Eve fail, when they fail to do what God said and they are deceived and they fall into sin, the authority in the earth that God had given to Adam and to mankind is usurped and taken by who? Satan. Come with me if you interesting verse. Come over to Job chapter 1. I think it's interesting about this. You ever see a sign that says no trespassing? If you see that sign, what is it trying to communicate? What it's trying to communicate is this isn't your land, don't what? Don't be on it. Stay off of it. Okay? Job chapter 1, verse 7. I find this interesting. And the Lord said unto Satan. So there's an accountability here. Verse 6. And now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, verse 7 is interesting. God says, where you been, Satan? And Satan's answer is what? I've been in the earth. Just walking around, to and fro, just doing my thing. Okay? The idea there is what? The authority in the earth is under whose dominion at this point? Satan. And he's just stretching his legs and walking around to what he thinks belongs to who? Him. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 3. I know it says 8, that's wrong. It should say 3. Matthew chapter 3. No, that's wrong too. Chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is tempted by Satan. And for the sake of time, I want you to get verse 8. In Matthew's account, the third temptation is found here in verse 8, 9 and 10. Verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now watch this. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and what? So understand, the third temptation here in Matthew's account is comprised of Satan, the devil, taking the Lord into a high mountain and saying, you see all these kingdoms of the earth and all the glory and authority that goes with them? Look at the next verse. And saith unto him, all these things. What things? The kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in verse 8. All these things will I what? Give thee if thou wilt fall down and do what? Now, does Jesus ever correct Satan and say, those aren't your kingdoms to give me? Does he ever do that? No. In fact, folks, if Satan does not possess those kingdoms under his authority at the time that he shows them to the Lord, then is that even a real temptation? Now here's the thing. Will the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Highest, based on what we read in Luke chapter 1, will He one day possess the authority over all those kingdoms? So what Satan is actually tempting Him to do here is to do something that the Lord will one day accomplish, but to do it at the wrong what? Time. So in his functioning as the God of this world and in the prince, the power of the air, it is a manifestation of the fact that in his original boast to be like the Most High, he went out and manipulated the situation and the circumstances to such a degree that he usurped the authority of God in the heavens to the point where God looks at him and says they're not clean, and he usurped the authority that he gave man in the earth. So now God is going to have to do something to reclaim these realms under his authority if he's going to remain God. Now, you need to understand something. A lot of people get bent out of shape here. They say, well, why didn't God do it this way or that way or this way, or why didn't God do it the way that they think that God should have done it? You got to understand, God is going to do it the way he wants to for a reason. And the reason he's going to do it the way he chooses to do it is to magnify his own wisdom. Now, go back with me quick to Genesis 3 as we work our way to the conclusion. Genesis 3, mankind falls into sin. Immediately following the descent into sin, God steps in, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, well, verse 14, and God said unto who? Who's God talking to? He's talking to Satan. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, i.e., deceived mankind into sinning, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee. Who's the thee there? The serpent, Satan. Okay? God says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and who? The woman. And between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her what? Seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his what? Folks, immediately following the descent into sin, God utters forth a promise that of the seed of the woman, he is going to send somebody that is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. You see that, don't you? Come back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. This seed of the woman ultimately finds its fulfillment in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 32 again. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great. And shall, that's Jesus at the end of verse 31, he shall be called great, and shall be called the Son of who? He is the Son of the Highest. See, God promises immediately in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to act on man's behalf. And the way he's going to act in man's behalf is he's going to send the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to take care of and rectify the situation. In the process of time, the angel Gabriel here appears to Mary, who, by the way, is the seed of a what? Woman, and tells her, listen, Mary, you are going to bring forth a child. You that has never known a man, you are going to bring forth a child, and the child that you're going to bring forth is going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And what is he going to do? Matthew chapter 1, he's going to save his people from their what? Sins. What's he going to do here? He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be given the throne of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no what? No end. This Son of the Highest is a pretty important person in the outworking of the plan of God. Because the Highest, the Most High God, is now having a son. And it's going to be this Son, this incarnate Son of God, that is going to go out and repossess heaven and earth back to who? Back to God Almighty. Now look at this. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, after Mary objects in verse 34 and says, how is this possible, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of who? The highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? See, God, the Most High God, is going to have a what? A son. And here it is. Here is the announcement. Notice that the entire Godhead, all three members of the Trinity, are involved here. God the Father, the Most High, according to verse 35, the power of the highest shall what? Overshadow thee. God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, is the one who was conceived in the virgin's womb and was found in fashion as a man, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. God the Holy Spirit, according to verse 35, is the active agent which caused the conception of Christ in the virgin's womb, according to Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in this monumental event as the Son of the Highest is born. Now, we're not going to get to the end of this today, but I told you that. Come over in conclusion to Ephesians chapter 1. So laying in the manger, folks, that first Christmas morning, was the Son of the Highest. The one whom the Most High God was going to use to reclaim the heaven and the earth back to Himself. So yes, this is a pivotal event in terms of mankind and our relationship with God and a Redeemer being sent and so on and so forth. But there is more going on than simply the forgiveness of sin. There is the eternal plan and purposes of God that are being worked out by the Most High having a Son. We will conclude this morning with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, before we read this verse, I have a question. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, what was Mary instructed to name the child? Jesus. According to verse 32, it said, He shall be what? Great, and shall be called the Son of who? The Highest, or the Most High. The Most High means to be the one that possesses what? Look at Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. What things? Both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in who? See, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Highest. And don't miss what that means. That means He is going to be the one through whom God the Father is going to reestablish His authority both in heaven and in earth and center all things under the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that was made wrong and messed up and screwed up as a result of the satanic rebellion and the execution of the satanic policy of evil is going to be restored, regrouped, and fixed as all things in heaven and earth in the dispensation of the fullness of times are centered under the headship and authority of who? What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 1? He says that in all things He might have what? Preeminence. Folks, there's something major going on here with the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. As the Son of the Most High, He is going to be the one that reestablishes and reasserts the authority of God. And what we're going to look at next Sunday is some things about how He's going to do that and how that's going to be accomplished, both in the earth and in the heavenly places. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, for the saints that have braved the cold and the weather and the elements and so forth to be here this morning. Lord, we understand that in 3 days we will be with friends and family celebrating Christmas, and we pray that we will not forget what the true meaning is and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest, was born. We pray that as we consider what that means and look at it from the point of view of the Scriptures and everything that was being accomplished during that pivotal time in history, that we'll have clarity, appreciation, understanding from Your Word. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here for whatever reason and for those that will be traveling. I know we have some that will be going out of state and other places. We pray that You give them wisdom to make good decisions about travel and plans and different things that will be happening. And we pray that we would all just be able to enjoy the company of friends and family, and that we just would rejoice and be grateful for You sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to die for our sin, but to also make us a plan of the eternal purpose of God. We're so grateful for these things. We pray that we would truly appreciate them and let them sink into our mind and into our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.